Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or are simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. May you be inspired by the word today.
We say we love everything, do we not? We use it flippantly. I love the Detroit Tigers. I love pizza. I love my wife. I love my husband. I love my kids. I love TV shows, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It goes on. But we have flippantly used this term love that it basically moves us towards anything that benefits us. And we know that this thing called radical love is quite different. This love from God is simply this, folks. It's this ability to love selflessly. Selflessly. In other words, I will love you even if I get nothing in return. That is supernatural. I will love the unlovable, those who do not want to be loved, who will not reciprocate whatsoever. This is the radical love that I'm talking about. I will love even my enemies, which is simply impossible for any of us in and of by ourselves. But I also will love when it costs me something. This is what the world is needing today. And 1 John 4 is actually one of my most fun verses of the Bible because it is direct. You can't wiggle. You can't move. It just basically declares what radical love simply is. It brings us right there. And you and I are going to have to decide whether or not we accept it or not. Now, the crazy thing about this is that I've only got 2 points today. That means you might get out of here a lot sooner. What do you think? No, he's just a typical preacher. He'll take the 2 points and stretch them to the full amount of his time allotted. Can I get an amen? Is anybody excited out there? Or are you already drained from the sun in which you find yourself? Come on, church. I preach a whole lot better if you're a little bit more responsive. Anybody out there today, can you say amen? All right. When we look at the Old Testament, the Hebrew word, which I will not give you for you won't remember it anyways, but the Hebrew word for love literally means to be attached to. It means to be drawn to delight in. And we see in Genesis 29, we see that Jacob loved Rachel. He delighted in Rachel. He is attached to Rachel. He was drawn to Rachel. He delighted in Rachel. And then we see in 2 Samuel 1 that we see these two guys, David and Jonathan, loved in a covenant love. David loved Jonathan like he loved himself. Jonathan loved David like he loved himself. What does that mean? Jonathan was the heir apparent to be king. He gave it all up because he knew what God had said. David is to be the next king. He loved him that much that he would do exactly what is important. Now, the parallel of David and Jonathan's love in the Old Testament is the same word we use in the New Testament called phileo, which means brotherly love that they had with one another. But the love that I'm talking about today is not phileo love or not the love of the Old Testament, but it is the love that is seen 16 times in John 1 or John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 that we're in today. And that word 16 times is the word agape. Agape simply is this: I will love you when you won't love me. I will choose to love you when it hurts. I will choose to love you when there's no return. I will do it, and I will do it unconditionally. Now, today, my 2 points are simply this. If we're going to have radical love, and we're going to see this because, see, John is dealing with this thing called Gnosticism, the old sage, the old apostle who's writing this letter in 1 John. He's writing to a young church, a vulnerable church, a church that's at risk, and they got bad teaching that's coming in and saying that the physical is evil and the spirit is good. Therefore, they're saying Jesus did not come in the flesh. He was only spirit, which then changes the whole gospel. For I'm here to tell you today, the word of God, if Jesus did not come in the flesh, the gospel which you hold on to is simply not true, because he came in flesh for sure. He died. He rose again, and he ascended to the Father's right-hand side according to the gospel of the scriptures that we see as in of the word of God. Can I get an amen? So having said that, our 2 points are simply this. If we're going to understand radical love of God, we got to understand truth, and we've got to understand agape. We got to understand truth, and we got to understand agape. Now, when we look at this, what you understand is that when I was a young lad, I was looking for truth everywhere. What about you? I was looking to the left. I was looking to the right. I was trying all these different things, trying to figure out what is truth. I was also trying to figure out how I could be loved. And I was looking in all directions for that also. I'm wondering here today, you sitting in front of your cars or in your cars or in your chairs, maybe there's one or two of you that are still looking. Maybe you're watching online and you're looking for that kind of agape love. You're looking for that kind of truth today. My prayer is that this will be for you and for me as we try to figure this out. So let's dive into these 2 points today from these scriptures. The first point that I would say to you is simply this. We got to understand the truth test. Repeat after me, say truth. Say it again, truth. Verses 1-6, he says clearly here that if in fact we don't have truth, you can't love that which you don't understand. You can't have a relationship with that which is vague and off to the left or to the right. You must understand it. There are, says in verse 1, there are many spirits out in the world today. Who are those spirits? Let's just call them out. They are demonic. They are of Satan himself. And they are everywhere. And they cause confusion. Do we have a little confusion out in the world today? They cause chaos. We have a little chaos out there in the world today. They are wrapped up in religiosity. They declare that they are Christian. They are trying to destroy us in their attempt, but they are not of God. They are wrapped in their chaos and full of lies because the scripture says their father is the father of lies. They have two goals, and they're very simple, to divide us and to destroy us. And they are not coming in the back door, which they have done for a long time. Mark my word, they are coming in the front door of our lives. They are coming in the front door of the churches. They are coming at us full strong. And we need to realize it's time for the church to stand up and call the truth out and understand that we can defeat this. But if we do not know truth, we can't define lies. We won't know the difference between one or the other. John was dealing with these false prophets, and they were speaking in tongues, and they were displaying power. And they were saying that Jesus was from God. But they said he was only spirit, which wipes out the entire thing and wipes out the gospel. And John says, we must test, verse 2, test the spirits. So my question to you and I today, if we know truth, we got to first, number one, test the spirits. What do I mean by testing the spirits? We clearly, in this context in which John was dealing with, he clearly said this. Here's how you know whether or not they are from God, these spirits. They will not be able to declare that Jesus is from God. They will not be able to declare that Jesus came in the flesh. They will not be able to do that. I learned this lesson clearly when I was in India many years ago. Samuel Stevens is one of my mentors, an Indian leader in southern India. He's about 12, 15 years older than me. Has a ministry there that sends out pastors all throughout the region. And there was this time in which we were in a village, and I was on a platform like this, and I was preaching to this village. And they were all in fear, many of them taunted by the spirits that first one's talking about, dealing with major issues. And as I preached the gospel through a translator, I asked them to come forward and experience the power of Jesus alive and well. And as we had nearly 500 people come forward. And as we were praying, we saw many people get healed and delivered. But what I learned from my Indian brothers is that they would go, the pastor, Indian pastors, one by one, they would do this test directly from 1 John, trying to determine whether these spirits were demonic or not. And they would look at them and they would say, did Jesus come in the flesh, directly from 1 John 4? And every demonized individual was not able to say that Jesus came in the flesh. So my point is that you and I as a church need to step up. If we're going to know the truth, we got to not believe every spirit that comes our way. For they will surely taunt you. They will be better. As I've told you before, they will speak with eloquence. They will have persuasive ability. They may even be able to perform some miracles and signs that are pseudo in its context. It will look real, but in reality, it is not real. And the only way you will be able to understand that is test the spirits. And you got to know truth. The second test, that's what John told us specifically in 1 John 4. There are two other ways you know whether these spirits are of God. The second is this. They will align with this, the word of God. I don't care what they've done. I don't care how amazing they may look. If it contradicts this, my friends, you better believe it is not of God. Let me say it again. If it contradicts this, the word of God, it is not of God. It must every single time, not 80%, not 90%, but 100% of the time, it must align with truth. Can I get an amen? The first test is testing the spirits. Did Jesus come in the flesh? The second test is whether or not it aligns with scripture and truth. And the third test is simple. Does it glorify God or does it glorify them? We live in a day and age where the church has lifted up superstar Christianity all over the place. We've lifted up certain women. We've lifted up certain men. And I'm here to tell you that has put us in a dangerous, dangerous situation. It is time that we become a movement, that we do not become a culture that is following a personality or a particular person, but we all for the glory of God serve that he is high and lifted up. Anytime, any moment, somebody is pointing to themselves or to somebody else, beware and run as fast as your feet can carry you, for it is not of God. Can I get an amen from somebody out there? If we're going to have radical love for God, we got to have the truth test. Did the spirits, are they able to tell you whether or not they are from God, that Jesus came in the flesh? Does it align with scripture? And does it glorify God? Does this make sense to anybody out there? Are you out there today, church? Now, when this occurs, when we get here, here's where I want us to land. Verse 4, I did not read, but you already know it. And you probably didn't know it was 1 John 4:4. But I want you to repeat it after me if you're able. Say, greater is he. Say it again. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. One more time. Come on, church. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. How many of you out there believe that? How many of you out there believe that he is greater than he who is in the world? You believe it? Yes. My next question then is this. Why are we not living like it? We say it, especially in a drive-in service, and you got a pastor that gets all excited and talks really fast. But what after we finish and you go get your ice cream and you look at some cool cars? What about Monday and Tuesday when life starts to throw you some curveballs? I am convinced, because I know I am tempted the same way. Many of us here today, we may have the truth test. We may know the truth. And we may affirm the truth that God is greater than the one who is in the world. But we live so often way down here, and we don't live the way God wants us to live. Mark my word, in a matter of hours, in a matter of days, you will be tempted yet again to live as though he is not greater. You allow life to take over. You allow yourself to be defeated. And what that says is you don't truly understand the power of the gospel. Your position is secured. Your authority is settled. It happened in that time. I'm here to tell you today, if you believe this, greater is he than coronavirus. Sounds pretty quiet out there. You don't believe it. Greater is he than coronavirus. Greater is he than racial strife. Greater is he than financial struggles. Greater is he than the health struggle that you face. And greater is he than the relational struggles that you have in your marriage, with your children, with your workmates, with your neighbors. He is greater than anyone in this world. Victory has been secured. So church, let's rise up and begin living as though this is truth, not for my neighbor, not for my person on the right or the person on the left, but for me, a child of God that I truly can know. This is the truth, and the truth will set you free. Can somebody say amen? Now, if I get a little excited about that, I'm not going to ask for your forgiveness, because it is the truth. And we need to allow it to sink deep into our hearts. And he says to us in verse 6, how do we know those who are of God? He says in verse 6, they will listen. Are you listening? Are you listening to the truth? Because if you listen to the truth will set you free. That's what John says in 1 John 4:6. But James takes it one step further. He says, don't just listen to the word, but do what it says. You will be tempted to walk out of here, drive out of here, and you will say, oh, that was a good sermon. I don't want to hear about a good sermon. I want to hear about a transformation. I want to hear about people that are willing to take this and take it into your life and say, I am tired of the spirits around me. I am tired of the fiery arrows that I continue to allow beat me in my heart, in my brain, and in my mind. And I want to stand in the truth test knowing I am following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Can I get an amen today? We are to know what we believe. That's the first point. The second point is for the rest of the chapters, verse 7 to 21. It's the love test, the agape test. Would you repeat after me? Say, agape. One more time, agape. Now, people, if I were to travel around even in Kentwood, and I were to ask people as I dismissed you all, and I would ask people just on the street or in the restaurants or out on their bicycles, and I'd ask them, do you believe that God is love? The vast majority of people would say God is love. And it is a correct answer. But here's what I want you to understand. We can't just say that God is love just because we have heard it and because we somehow concluded to that fact. We have to know that God is love because his word tells us that God is love. And you may not know this, but verses 7 and 8 of 1 John 4 clearly says, God is love. Whoever lives in God lives in love. And whoever lives in love lives in God. So therefore, God is love. He is the essence of who we are. He is the source in which we have. Now, the reason why this message is so important for us is that our society has gone sideways and hatred is becoming more and more prevalent. We do not have the capacity, in my opinion, you and I as believers, do not have the capacity or the ability to love the way we're supposed to love. We can only love to an extent. And if we were really honest with one another, even in our family relationships, we love for selfish reasons what we will get in return. That is natural for who we are. But when I talk about the agape and the radical love of God, that's what transforms me. That is the divine love that changes everything. So basically, here's the evidence. What's the evidence that I know the agape love? What's the evidence, according to these verses, that I know the radical love of God? It is simple. You ready? I'm able to love you. And when I'm able to love you, then I know that I've gotten this love. But too many people here are saying that I love God, but they're not able to love other people. Well, I'm telling you, according to Scripture, you have not encountered the God of Scripture, because he will transform you from the inside out. That's what this agape love does. Yes, you may be in a process, but nonetheless, you should be moving in that direction. He clearly says in 1 John 4, you cannot hate and experience God. If you have hatred in your heart, then you have not encountered the God of the Bible. For he will move that and remove that from your life. They can't go together. You either have one or you have the other. You can't live in the between. You can't live in the middle. He's saying to us, this radical love will give me the motivation. It will give me the ability to go where I can't go. It'll help me to truly get into the messiness of life. The world is looking for people willing to go there. People in struggle. People who are messing up. And I'm not the judge. And I drop the stones. But it doesn't mean I have to agree with all that they do. But I can love them, period. Does this make sense? So to the young lady who's had an abortion, I am able to love and come alongside them in their moment. To the young adult that's struggling with this thing called sexuality, I'm able to walk alongside them and love them in Jesus' name. To the individual that's in has problems with the law because they have cheated on their taxes, I can come alongside them. For the one who gossips behind my back simply because they want to have pain given to me because of their own pain, I can able to love them. Here's what you need to understand today, my friends, is that the world knows when we have an ulterior motive. They know when we got something else. But when we truly love them, period, it makes all the difference in the world. When people want to know about how we grew Mosaic, I've said this before, we passed out ice cream. And everybody, as we passed out ice cream for 3 hours every Tuesday in downtown Detroit, people kept saying to us, well, what do you want? What's the motive? I said to them all, number one, if you want prayer, we can pray for you. But number two, I just like to see smiles. Because everybody likes ice cream, do they not? So have some ice cream. We were being authentically able to love our neighborhood. Now, The beautiful thing that Jesus told us, you may not know this, but as we look at KCC and churches like us, how does churches grow? You may say, it's your responsibility, Pastor. Wrong. What do you mean then? Is it our responsibility? Wrong. Well, where are you going? To the gospel. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, and I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, that's above my pay raise. I can't change anybody, nor am I trying to. I'm called to love people wherever they're at, whatever their situation. I don't have to agree with everything they do, but I can sure authentically love them. Does this make sense to anybody? I have shared the gospel and my life with people of all religions, many Muslims. And the craziest thing about some of these relationships is after many years of relationship, they've said to me, Mick, thank you for the way you've lived out your religion in front of us. We are now more devout Muslims because of you. And you know what I said as I walked away from that? Tempted to be frustrated by that. I go back to Matthew 16:18. It's not my goal. It's not my role to change somebody. That's the role of the Holy Spirit and God the Father. All I need to know, what they need to know is this. Whether they say yes or whether they don't say yes, I love them, period, because that's what Jesus does. So Ramiz and Shamil and Tahir, these brothers are brothers that even though they may have never said yes to Jesus, they know that they have a brother who loves them regardless. I can stand side by side with them and know the truth and be secure in my truth and simply love them. Why? Because I've experienced the radical love of God. I'm not insecure. I don't have to change them, but I'm sure going to love them. And there's an urgency. And when I love them, do you know what they do? They want to know why. That's when I start sharing about my love for Jesus. I'm not preaching at them. I'm loving them. That will change the world tomorrow, my friends. You don't have to have a college degree. You don't have to have the Bible memorized. You don't have to have your life completely together. All you got to do is say, I want to love you, God. And there is the starting point. The gun is shot. The race begins. Can I get an amen from somebody here today? This is where he's taking us. Sorry, getting too excited here. I'm getting tired myself. Whew, thinking about it. This is my second time doing it, so I'm not 20 anymore. I got to pace myself. God help. Can somebody pray for me? All right. He needs help. God first showed his love for us. He showed his love for us. Why and how? He showed his love for us by creating us. What do you mean, Pastor? He created us so that we could have a love relationship with him. Did you know that's why you were created? Nothing else will fulfill. I don't care how good you got it. Maybe you got the American dream, whatever that is. Maybe you've arrived, whatever that is. I'm here to tell you, you were not created for that. You were created to have a love relationship with God the Father. Unfortunately, we are in a world that has gone haywire and said, I'm going to be God. I am God, and I'm going to walk my way. And we're seeing, how's that taking us? Where is that going? We're seeing where that's headed to us. You may say, well, you say God is love, but has he demonstrated it? I'm glad you asked. Verse 9 says, he loved us by demonstrating it, by giving his son, his one and only son, that he would die for us. There's no greater love than this, than he who's willing to give his life for his brother or his sister. No greater love, right? You parallel that with Genesis chapter 22, Abraham bringing his son Isaac up on the altar. This doesn't make any sense, does it not? Because we know that all the pagan gods tell you to offer up your kids to sacrifice to the pagan gods. So what's the God of the Bible telling Abraham to offer up his son as a sacrifice? Thank God for Hebrews. It tells us that Abraham knew, hindsight, that God would either raise Isaac up in resurrection or that he would provide a sacrifice. We know that he did provide a sacrifice. And as Abraham the father trusted God with his only son, and as the knife was coming down, the God said, stop, here is the sacrifice out in the thicket. And the difference between Genesis 22 and the radical love of God and God the Father in heaven is that when the Son was on the cross, the Father turned his face. And for the first time in their union, Jesus didn't experience the Father. And he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? And he took all of our sin in this parking lot and many more upon himself in that moment. He showed us the full extent of his love. I only have a small comparison to that. See, when I lived overseas, and I had two kids at the time, and an 8-9-year-old, and Americans were being targeted after 9/11. And I remember as I would hear noises, and the United States ambassador, which was a friend of mine, would have me rotate my route every day. My wife did not know from the first 6 months whether I would return or not, whether I would get kidnapped. And I said to the Lord, you know what? You're like, what does this have to do with our sons and our daughters? I'm okay giving my life for Jesus. It's a whole nother thing when you talk about family. And I had an 8-year-old and a 9-year-old. And we were living in this rented facility where I was. And I'd hear noises at nighttime. It was a different world for those of you old enough. I don't know what it was like in the U.S. I only know what it was like in the Middle East. It was a different world. And when I would hear noises, I'd walk into my kid's room and I would be like, are they okay? Is somebody going to try to break in? What am I going to do? And yet I knew that God said, I got this. Keep on keeping on. Do you trust me, Mick? And it was in that moment in my crisis, I remember my wife was asleep in the bedroom. The two kids were asleep in the other room. And at that moment, everything cried out to me, go home. There won't be one person that won't blame you. Matter of fact, they're telling you to come home. And there's an old song that I remember from the late Keith Green, where he declares, I pledge my life to heaven for the gospel. I pledge my wife to heaven for the gospel. And here's the most radical. Yes, I pledge my kids to heaven for the gospel. The Father showed us radical love when he allowed his son to die. Abraham experienced the provision of God for his son Isaac. And yes, this many years later, I watched my kids to live into their 20s. I wasn't being stupid. I wasn't trying to be ignorant. I wasn't trying to be a hero. All I was trying to do is follow the Father and love the way he told me to love. But sometimes it costs us something. We've got to trust him. And I think that is one of the problems in American Christianity today, is that we want to play it safe. We want to play it safe for our children. Let me give you a word quickly, friends. Your kids are not yours. Never have been. They are entrusted to you for a moment, a blinking of an eye. And your goal is to launch them into life, to be changers for Jesus and to change the world. That is simple and true. The gospel according to Jesus. Can I get an amen? Now, when we see this, we need to realize that when we move forward, he said in verse 10 that he loved us when we did not love him. And then he says to us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:44, now I want you to do the same thing. I want you to love people who do not love you. I want you to love your enemies. That is simply impossible to do. But that's what happens when we experience the agape fellowship of God. And see, verses 12 to 21, he simply says this, you all, that we will have fellowship with God. We will be in him when we experience this love, because I am a child of God. Would you repeat after me? Say, I'm a child of God. I am a child of God. Here's what I mean by this. I am deeply concerned. Hear me out, church. That we are all about holding on to truth, and I am the first. I already declared I will hold on to truth to my last. I'll take the first bullet. I would take the first bullet for the truth, no doubt about it. But how we hold on to the truth is what I'm concerned on. We have become more and more militant in our approach to holding on to truth. And I mean our spirits. I mean our attitudes of how we do and hold on to truth. And I'm here to declare to you today, that is not the gospel according to Jesus. He's telling us that we will win the world, not by battling the world, not by hating the world, not by combating the world, but by loving the world. Jesus so loved the what? The world, that he gave his one and only son. This will not make sense to any of you unless you've experienced the radical love of God. I do not have some secret place inside my person that I can pull out the card and all of a sudden love in the world. I will hold on to truth with everything that I've got, but not in a militant way. I will do it because of the love of God. Can I get an amen? But let me give you the verse 18. Verse 18, he says, and this perfect love does what? Cast out fear. Question. Hands raised. Honesty. Moment. We have been in Corona for however many months. Racial strife. Losing our jobs. Health issues. stress on our families. The list goes on and on and on. How many of you are either in the middle of fear or tempted by fear today? And you would be bold enough to raise your hand and say, that's me, Pastor. I'm either tempted or I am in the middle of fear. Raise your hand. Is there anybody out here today that's willing to be that honest by raising your hand? I'm raising my hand, by the way. I am tempted. I look around me and say, oh, Lord, what about this? Hey, God, are you really going to do this? Hey, God, are you really going to come through? I know intellectually what the Bible says, but this sure doesn't look good. God, why are you so slow? God, why don't you do it my way? And I'm here to declare to you, he tells us in 1 John 4:18, when you've experienced the love of God, it will cast out fear. Perfect love drives out fear. You have no reason to fear. Stop putting your trust in government. Stop putting your trust in people in control. Stop putting your trust in your own life. But put your trust in the one who's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As long as I keep reading it, Jesus is still on the throne. Jesus is still up to some new works. We walk by faith, not by sight. We know he goes before us. We know he goes behind us. We know that nothing can take us from his hand, that he has secured every single one of us today. We need not worry. We need not fear. Just like we know greater is he who is in us, we need to know that his perfect love will cast out fear. Now, let me bring this back and have you understand that there are moments that most of us will have to, in the moment, people will ask me, I was talking to my accountability partner yesterday. He's like, how are you really doing? And I said to him, John, what I need to tell you is that I'm in a season where I need to fill my cup, not just daily, but sometimes hourly, because it's just a little overwhelming. And if I don't fill my cup with Jesus, all of a sudden the temptation is to go to fear, and it can hit me multiple times through the day. And I'm here to tell you today that the enemy may be able to take away this building, and we may have to look a little different and stand here and worship the way, but we can adapt and the mission will move forward. It still will be our greatest hour. We now must rise up, church, to be the church and understand this is what he's calling us to do. We surely can do this. The church is full of people that are full of religiosity. You guys can come on up. And then he nails us at the end of the chapter. And what does he tell us at the end of the chapter? He nails us, me and you included. And he basically says this. Does this relate to you? He says, anyone who says, I love God. Anybody here declare they love God today? He says, anyone who says, I love God, yet hates his brother or sister. Anyone who says, I love God, yet hates his brother or sister, who he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. In other words, again, let me just say to you, this radical love. Don't give me lip service that you love God, and then you hate those around you. For he says, anyone who loves God must also love his brother and his sister. It's that simple, friends. It's not a trick. I'm not manipulating you. Just telling you the truth today. We could change the world starting tomorrow with you. If you and I truly say, I want the radical love of God. I want the agape. I want to have truth. I'm tired of all the spirits. I want to do the things you just said. And I want my life to make a difference, because you were created for this. Make it clear to you all, the reason why we're still here, it's not so that you can be happy. Is that a shocker? Say it again. The reason why you are still here, the reason why I'm still here, is not so that we are happy. I'm here to tell you that when Jesus was going to the cross, he was not happy. When they put the thorn of crowns on his head, he was not happy. When they beat his back until the flesh was falling off his back, he was not happy. When they humiliated him and made him naked in front of all to see, he was not happy. When they put the nails in both of his hands and through his thighs, he was not happy. He was agape. And he said, this is worth it. I love you. Don't tell me he hasn't demonstrated it. He's demonstrated it. Now he's saying, church, when are you going to rise up? When are you going to let me be God in your life? What you can do together is much greater than you can do by yourself. So stop fighting with one another. Stop bickering on it. Let the main thing be the main thing. To know him and love him and to make him known around the world. What I'm here to tell you is very, very clear. KCC, Kentwood Community Church, we've only just begun. We will be a house for the nations. Do you hear me? Because at the heart of God is the nations. We have 92 nations in a place called Kentwood. We've only begun. It will be a house for the nation. It will not only be black and white. It will be all colors. Because I know that I know the God whom I serve. He loves the villages of Afghanistan and the plains of India and the masses of China and the heat and the desert of the villages of Africa to the jungles of Latin America to all of the atheism of Europe and yes, to the United States of America. He is not slow in keeping his promises, but he desires that every single individual say yes to this radical love. And for whatever reason, he has chosen you and he's chosen me to be his hands and feet, as imperfect as we are, as stubborn as we can become, as incapable as we feel. He is the God that's saying, now is the time, 2020. And sure, 2020 may not be what you and I hoped, may not be what we wanted, but maybe God is up to something. Matter of fact, he is up to something. This is not by mistake. God is already speaking. The question is not God is speaking. The question is, are you listening? You may not like it, but he's stripping us. He's stripping us of the things on our right and the things on our left. He's pulling us back to the core of who we are and saying, it is this simple, church. Let's rise up in the middle of hate. Let's rise up in the middle of despair. Let's rise up in the middle of all the friction and all the division. And we together, they says clearly in scripture, they will know us by our love. We teach it to our five-year-olds, but we can't practice it as adults. Rise up, church. Rise up. Now is the time that we experience it. And if I didn't believe it, I wouldn't be preaching on this semi-trailer two times in the heat. I would be going saying, hey, I can serve Jesus a whole lot better than doing this. But I believe in you, and I believe in the church, and I believe in the God who's called us. Now is the time. There, I'm done preaching. But may God stir something inside of each of us today and bring us back to the main thing. Can I get an amen? I'm going to ask you, church, if you would you please stand with me? Go ahead and stand. Now, if we were inside and you all didn't need to be safe distance-wise, we'd be having ourselves a Holy Ghost revival down here praying for one another. But I'm going to trust him to do what he needs to do in each of your lives. Would you bow your heads with me? Oh, God, my God, I cry out to you. I pray to you today that you would do only that which you can do. The time is short. The intensity is all around us. But I'm believing you for the miracles that you need to do. And I'm asking in Jesus' name, you start with me. Would you repeat after me? Say, start with me, Lord. Say it again. Start with me, Lord. Change me, Lord. Change my heart. Soften my heart. Give me you. You can have the world, but give me Jesus. You can have the world, but give me Jesus. Hear our cry, oh Father. Hear our cry today. I pray you protect my brothers and sisters. And we truly would see in the days and the weeks and the months and the years ahead, KCC, see their vision realized, a place for the nations. Hallelujah. And then we will know that on that day, Revelation 7:9, that every tribe, every language, and every people group will be there. And with one voice, we will declare, holy is the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the earth. We pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.